want to start off, I was asking the Lord how to start this message, and we've been talking this month about doing your part. So this is what I felt like the Lord gave me, the way that he told me to start this morning. So I'm just going to throw that in there. Okay, so picture this scenario. You go to heaven, you are a Christian, you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, and you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord Jesus. We're going to read the scriptures that talk about this, but you stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. So this is not to decide whether or not you will go to heaven or hell. That was decided by Jesus' death on the cross. When he died on the cross, when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, not when you just say, oh yeah, I believe in God, lots of people believe in God. When you surrender your life and you live your life by this word, by what it says, and live by what how he has told you to live. That is Christianity. When you do that, you have a place in heaven. The Bible says these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. I don't have any doubt right now, today, that I will, if I die today, that I will spend eternity in heaven. I don't have to worry about that. That's not a concern for me. Now, if I decide to go and live my own way, and then I would have a concern. But right now, today, I am doing the very best that I can. Now, I'm not perfect, but I am doing the very best I can to live by what the Lord is telling me to. And when I miss it, I am asking forgiveness quickly and trusting that Jesus covers me. But so I know that I'm going to go to heaven. And if you have a relationship, you have surrendered to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then you are going to heaven. But picture the scenario. You stand before Jesus and you have this huge pile of stuff. Now, this is a small pile because some people, believe it or not, will have a very small pile. My grandfather, my mom prayed all her life for him to be saved. He got saved on his deathbed about a month before he died. I have no doubt that he's in heaven, but he has a very small pile of stuff. And we're going to look at that in scripture. So you have a huge pile of stuff from all the stuff. Oh, I was such a good Christian. I did all these things. And then this is what Jesus says. Light it up. And he's going to light it up. Or somebody, one of the angels, somebody is going to light it up. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble, the scripture says, that we're going to look at. Actually, it's in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17, that we're going to read in a minute. So light it up. And imagine that everything burns down. This huge pile of stuff that you have just burns. And what is left is like this handful of stuff that didn't burn that's left. Because, you know, a lot of stuff will burn if you set fire to it. But there are certain things that won't burn if you set fire to them. And those are what's left. And you are standing there shell-shocked. Like, oh my gosh, I thought I had all this stuff. And this is all that's left out of everything that I did in my Christian life or what I did for God. And so what's done is done, though. You will live eternity with Jesus. And I believe that there it will still be wonderful and it will still be beautiful. But we are told to live this life in light of eternity. And if you ignore that, then there will be rewards based on how you live down here. And not only what you did, but why you did it. And that's what's important. And so we're going to look at some scriptures in Galatians because that's where I felt specifically led to cover today. But I want us to read 1 Corinthians 3, let me put it on the right finger, 10 through 17. So this is Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to this because notice, all of the works that we're talking about, they start with the foundation of Jesus Christ. All these people that are out in the world that do not have a relationship with Jesus, that are doing all these good things, the rewards that they receive down here, that's what they get. God is not going to balance what you did on heaven, you know, in heaven based on, well, I gave to charity and I was nice to an old lady and God's not going to balance that. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the foundation. I'll show you that in a minute. Okay. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. You can sit down. Okay, we're going to finish in verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, it says in verse 15, yet so as by fire. He will be saved, yet so as by fire. We went through, Christina, years ago, that she's back in Kids Church teaching BGMC, but her trailer burned. She was, very soon after, she went through a lot of hardship in that time. But when somebody's house burns, they can be saved. Somebody pulls them out. But at that point, you're not worried about all the stuff. You're just getting the people out. And so there's a lot of loss. And that's what will happen if your works are made of this kind of stuff, is that you can make it into heaven, but there'll be a lot of loss, a lot of stuff burned up. And this is why it's so important that we walk with God. Because this says that if anyone builds on this foundation, and notice verse 11, will you put that one up? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So as I said, all the stuff is built on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ. John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why I know that people that are doing good things out in the world, they receive their rewards down here. They receive people saying, oh, look at how good you are. You give to charity and you go build schools for children and, you know, you did this nice thing for the whatever. But if the foundation is not Jesus Christ, none of that counts with God. Because if it did, then we could do works and Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. And God would not have allowed Jesus to die on the cross if it didn't matter, if it didn't count. Jesus would not have needed to suffer that intense death if we could get ourselves to heaven based on the good things that we do. So it's important that we understand your Christian works start with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this says that if anyone's work which he has built endured, he will receive a reward because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test each one's work. Often when the heat gets turned up, we see what's really in our heart. If you come to church because you have committed to do something and, you know, you come in and it's been a hard week and you come in grumbling and, oh, I am the only one that will do this. I have to clean this church all the time because nobody else will sign up to clean up the church. Well, I'm grateful that you're cleaning the church because it's clean, but it's probably going to look like straw. Now, does that mean that you should just go, well, I'm not doing anything for the kingdom of God because my attitude's not right, so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing? No, that's not the answer. Listen, God deals with us and shows us. The fire reveals the wrong attitudes in our lives so that we can get it straight down here. Because God doesn't want us to stand before him and suffer loss. I've shared this lots of times before, but I remember I was sitting right here and God just brought up some ugly things in my heart. And I said, God, where is that even coming from? And immediately I heard the Holy Spirit show me, we're just bringing that stuff up to the top so we can skim it. Just like a refiner that turns up the heat, the ugliness comes to the top. And then we as Christians bring it to God and we say, God, I have this ugliness in my heart. My attitude is wrong. The Lord did this with me as a pastor. God dealt with me and said, Shannon, all this stuff that you're doing, oh, this was a few years ago. You're not even doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it so that people can see how hard you work, so that you're earning, you know, what you're doing. And as a pastor, and you want people to see what you're doing so that you can feel justified and so that people will think you're doing a good job. And I had to repent. I had to say, God, you are right. Please forgive me and help me to do what I do as unto you. And if people see me, fine. And if they don't, fine. Let me do it as unto you. So every time that you realize, wow, I am doing this with the wrong attitude, you don't have to quit doing it. Just repent. Say, God, help me to do what I do as unto you. Because God, you are worthy of my life. You're worthy of all that I'm offering to you. And so it's vital that we understand this. 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. This is, again, God was speaking through Paul. He said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sorry, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 now, Joe. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. This verse 11 is powerful. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. This well known to God is important because people go, oh, well, God knows my heart. Listen, God needs an invitation to have relationship with us. That's why Revelation 3 says, Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. God knows everything about you because he is all knowing. But I know a lot of things about President Trump, but I don't know him personally because he has not invited me into a relationship, a personal relationship with him. Listen, God knows everything about you, but he waits for you to invite him into a relationship with you. He's already offered it. He's already made the way by Jesus dying on the cross. But relationship and closeness comes with him through spending time with him, through reading the word, through being in prayer, through spending time doing what he's calling you to do, through listening to his voice. And as we do that, not only do we get to know his heart, but he gets to know us. If you don't think, again, Jesus, when people stood before him, he said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Why would he say that? Because we have to open ourselves up and give him time to get to know us. Like I said, not because he can't know us, he already does, but relationship is two-sided. If you have ever tried to have a relationship with somebody that will not open themselves up, you know what I'm talking about. Because relationship is two-sided. You can know all about somebody, but if they refuse to open their life and their heart and their, you know, to you, then that relationship is one-sided. You can be opening your heart to them, but if they won't open their heart to you and open their life to you, then you cannot get to know them. God knew this about us because he created us to have a choice. And if you do not pursue God in relationship, and if you say, oh, but I know God, but I heard scriptures, but I know the, you know, all the stories in the Bible. Listen, you can know all the stories in the Bible. This is meant to be a daily, active relationship with the one who created us. God compared it to marriage for a reason. I know Rick better than anybody else in here because he's my husband. That's because of relationship. God compared our relationship with him to a marriage. He didn't compare it to an acquaintance that I see once a year and then I talk to, you know, if I have time. But a lot of people treat their relationship with God like that. And yet they think that they're going to stand before him and he's going to say, oh, I love you so much. Everybody come in. God loves everybody. He loved the whole world like we heard spoken earlier. But God will love people that go to hell. Because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved, but everyone will not be saved. Why? Because we have a choice. And God will love people even as they go to hell. I love my 3-year-old Jude as I'm spanking him, believe it or not. I mean, I love him. I know when we're kids and my parents, your parents say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You're like, yeah, right. You know, I mean, I really feel like you love me right now, Mom. You know, I mean, but I do. I love him. That's why I discipline him. God loves us, but he calls us into relationship, and his feelings is not what will judge us when we stand before him. This is what will judge us. And if you don't have time to read it because you're so busy, that's a problem. Because you're going to be very surprised when you stand before God. We have no excuse. Okay. What we do, how we spend our time is much more important than we realize. This life is a short opportunity to live our lives pleasing to God and reap the benefits. James 4, 14 through 17 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. God said, it is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That is strong. But God said, if you're going, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go over here for a year, and I'm going to live like that. God said, number one, it's arrogance. Number two, it's evil. Arrogance, and we're going to talk about this later, is an exaggerated view of your own importance. And we are arrogant when we make our opinions more important than God's. Okay. Let me continue. Verse 17. Therefore, to him, or to he or she, to they, who know to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know what you should be doing and you're not doing it, it is sin and you need to repent. Okay. If we will walk in communion with the Holy Spirit, like the Bible says, though, he will help us to live a life so that we can say like Paul. Paul didn't have any doubt what he was going to experience when he stood before God. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He didn't say, well, I just hope that when I stand before God, you know, he'll give me some kind of reward. He knew. He said, when I stand before him, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Listen, it's not arrogance when you're standing on what the word of God says. And when you have learned to trust in him and go, God, your word is truer than anything else in this world. And if you said it, then it's true. That wasn't arrogance. That was just a firm, planted understanding and that the word of God was true. And so he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, when we are walking in right relationship with God, we don't have to fear him. Now we have to fear him because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. But that's a reverential type of awe fear. We don't have to fear that God is going to change his mind and send us to hell if we've walked with him. So Paul said, the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There are a lot of Christians that are not even thinking about the second coming of Jesus. They're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about standing before him. That's why it says who love his appearing. We need to be thinking about that every day. How my life is going to look when I stand before the one that I love and the judge of the earth. What it's going to look like. It says, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So it's not just that Paul was special. I mean, he was special because he surrendered his life to Jesus. But you can be special too. You just have to walk in that surrender. So Jesus told us how to live so that we could receive rewards in heaven. He told us what to do with our time and money. And if we ignore his instructions, or like I said earlier, we don't have time to read them, then we will end up in deception. Like so many other people. The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be. There are a lot of people that are walking, and when they stand before God, they are going to be surprised. They think that they're okay. They think that they've done some good works. They think that I'm better than Joe Schmo down the street, and I don't beat my wife, and I pay my taxes, and I'm pretty good, and I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, sure, you can come into heaven. And they are in for a rude awakening. Okay. Ooh, I'm passionate today, y'all. Ooh, okay. One sure way to live in a way that is pleasing to God and ensure that you receive rewards in heaven is found in Galatians 5:16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, you cannot walk in the Spirit and in the lust of the flesh at the same time. You're doing one or the other. So continually, when I recognize, oh, my flesh is lusting after a new phone, I need to submit that to God and say, God, you're more important than this right now. And God, if you want me to have it, then great. But if you don't, then it's a thing and I don't need it. And continually, you know, that might seem like a silly, but whatever you're lusting after and whatever your heart is consumed with, we can fall into lust, even if it's not something that's innately bad. But when it becomes our main focal point instead of God, we need to submit that to God and say, God, forgive me. I need to be more consumed with you. I want to read you something. When I used to have a student Bible, it would tell you, it would give examples, and it would say, here's what I did. And this is an example of somebody. I asked them if I could share this because this person was concerned with where they were spiritually. And so I asked them, share with me, and I'm going to share it if you don't mind, what you did, how it changed, and what you've seen happen since then. So this person said, the changes that I made were deactivating my Facebook account, taking all streaming apps off my phone, and not allowing myself to watch anything other than sermons on YouTube. This is very recently for this person. And listen to worship music. I only watch shows with my family, but I won't watch anything just to pass the time. And I began to dig into God's word, which I actually hadn't really done in a long time. What caused me to do this was ultimately the Holy Spirit gradually leading me to this. I hadn't heard from God. My ears weren't inclined to hear from him because I had been drowning him out with noise. I started to become complacent and actually leaning more on my flesh and not at all on God's word. I wasn't loving at all. And since I've not been allowing myself to indulge in fleshly things, I've actually been looking forward to reading the word. I'm praying more and I crave God's presence. I don't want to just sing to the Lord. I want to worship him in spirit and in truth. I ask him what he thinks about the situations that I'm facing. I still have a long, long way to go, but I know this person and I see the growth in their life. When we submit ourselves to God, and when we see God, I am hungrier to get home and watch television and eat my dinner than I am to be in your presence. We need to be honest about what we're really hungry for. And when we fill our lives up with other things, what we eat more of is what we'll begin to hunger for. That's why I love coffee. I drink coffee every day and my body craves it. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes God begins to deal with me and he says, leads me to fast coffee. I don't know if it's because he knows it's so precious to me and I need to, you know, or if he just knows that it's a good way to get my attention back on what's important. But listen, walking with God, he doesn't take things from us. He doesn't tell us that we can't have things just because he's mean. He sees what's happening in our flesh and he says, I don't want you to be ashamed. Romans 6 says, What fruit do you have then of the things of which you are now ashamed? I don't want anyone in this church today to stand before God ashamed because of the fruit that you had, because of the way that you lived your life. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we will walk with the Holy Spirit, he will lead us how to live. The New Living Translation says, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If you are not actively daily asking God for his opinion about things, then you should be as a Christian. We need to be hearing from God. We need to be checking his word to see what he has to say to us every day, multiple times in the day. We need to be listening for when he says, you overreacted. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have responded in that way. You shouldn't have handled that at work that way. And we need to be prepared to repent. That's how God changes us. And this Christian life is supposed to bring change. So we're going to quickly, before I wrap up, go through Galatians 6, 1 through 10. I really felt specifically led that these scriptures are going to highlight some of the things that we're called to do as Christians, not an exhaustive list, but some of them, and will help us check our attitudes. So Galatians 6, 1 through 10 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, number one, we're just going to go through each verse. As Christians, we're called to restore those who are overtaken in sin. It's going to happen in the church. And we need to be prepared to restore. What does restore mean? It means to repair, adjust, mend, and prepare. That's what that word means, is that that's what we're supposed to do. So when someone is overtaken by sin, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us how to repair, how to mend, how to adjust. Because when someone is overtaken, they need those things. They need to be restored, but also there needs to be some preparation. There needs to be some change of thinking sometimes. So we are to do that in a spirit of gentleness and humility, the Bible says. Number two, we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, this does not mean that we should do for other people things that they should be doing for themselves. Because you can take on too much trying to do everybody else's things that they need to be doing. But we are to bear one another's burdens. There's a different, the two words in the King James, verse 5 and verse 2, both say burdens. Each one will bear his own burden. But those words are different. This word, when it says burden, bear one another's burdens, it is something that is too heavy for someone to carry by themselves. So when someone in the church is going through, or someone, you know, that is a Christian is going through something that is too heavy for them to bear, we're to bear that burden with them. One of the best ways that you can do that is prayer. We really pray and intercede. When God puts somebody in the church on your heart, pray for them, knowing that your Father hears them. Sometimes it's to go and help them, to go and talk to them, to go and, you know, give to them financially. So there are multiple ways that we can do that. Okay, it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love needs to be what governs us. And in order to live that way, we have to stay connected to God Almighty. 1 John says God is love. So if I am continually in relationship with God, that's how I'm able to love others, is by his love being poured out into my life and into my heart and out through other people, to other people. So love isn't self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it. It's not proud. It's not showing off. It's not jealous. And so that's how we are to be and how we're to love and how we're to bear one another's burdens. The Holy Spirit will lead you when you're to help someone. And we need to learn to say yes when he says yes and no when he says no. Because if we say yes when he says no, we won't have time to say yes to the things that he's told us to say yes to. It's important that we listen. There is times that God says, nope, you don't need to do that. Sometimes he speaks through my husband. He says to me, because my husband knows me, and he knows that I don't like to tell people no sometimes, and he'll say, Shannon, you don't need to do that. And sometimes that's God speaking to me through him, saying, hey, you don't need to do that. So we need to listen when God is speaking to us. Because we can end up busying ourselves doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And then we don't have time to build treasure because we're so busy doing all of this kind of stuff. Because somebody asked us to, and now we feel guilty. Listen, we are called to do what God is calling us to do. He knows our schedule. He knows what we can do. He knows what we have available. And we need to be listening to him. But he does sometimes speak through people. So the Lord will help you balance that as you learn to listen to him. The Holy Spirit is a good time manager. He knows what I have. He knows the 24 hours that I have in a day. He knows that I have 6 children. You know, he knows that, you know, all the things that I need to do. So if I will let him, he will help me. We need to continually stay tuned into him. Why? Because it matters. As I talked about earlier, I do not want to stand before God and have a handful of stuff to reap the benefits and the rewards on. I want to have a big pile of gold that when I stand before God, I can say, God, this is how much I loved you. This is how much you meant to me. This is what my life was about. Man, that's awesome. It matters in this life and in the one to come. The moments that we spend, we can't get them back. Once they're gone, they're gone. And we don't want to stand before God with regrets. Verse 3, which is in verse 3. Sometimes we don't bear the burdens of others because we have an exaggerated view of our own importance, as I said. It says, this verse, let me read it. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. I do not have time. I have all of these important things that I have to do, and I don't have time for that. Listen, that might be true. If that's what God is saying, then that's fine. But if that is you with an exaggerated, puffed up view of your own importance and what you have time to do and what you feel like you should be doing, that's a problem. And you can end up in deception. So be careful with that. Love is not arrogant. Another definition of arrogance is having an offensive attitude of superiority. You have to lay down arrogance in order to truly love, because arrogance is deceptive. That verse says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And that's a sad thing. A lot of people don't even realize what they're doing because they're living in deception. I believe God is opening some of our eyes to some things today so that we're not living in deception. Then what you do with that is between you and God. The less we focus on God, the more we end up focusing on self. The more we focus on self, the less we end up focusing on God. Number 4, it says, but let each examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and alone and not in another. Why examine your own work? Because it's important that we be honest with ourselves. When you take a test, hopefully, like whether you're in school or whatever, those of you that are still taking tests, hopefully you're not looking at other people's papers, number one, because that's cheating, but number two, because it really doesn't matter. Like, what's on your paper is what you're going to get graded on. We need to not be looking at everybody else and what they're doing and judging them. We need to instead be looking at our own life and allowing God to judge our life and what we're doing. The teacher will guide your paper based on your answers. So we need to focus on our own motives, our own attitudes, our own life. Because life is made up of moments, and how we spend them will determine the course of our life. If we are looking at our lives in light of the judgment seat of Christ, we will judge ourselves instead of being so focused on judging each other. It kind of makes everything, you know, gets everything back in perspective. Romans 14:10-12. Says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we, here it is again, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you had any doubt, that's three times now that we've read about this in Scripture. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Those of you that are critical and very good at giving accounts of other people, you know, you're not going to give an account for anybody else. You're not going to tell God, well, but this one, do you know what they did and what they didn't do? No, we are going to give an account of ourselves when we stand before God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, I'm just going to read it to you real quick. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Allow God to judge you down here. Allow him to say, hey, That you just did, that was wrong. That attitude was wrong. That you're not doing, you need to get it together. I've told y'all before, I sat right there one time and was feeling sorry for myself. It was back when I was leading worship. And I said, God, I just can't do this. And that quick, the Holy Spirit said, I said, you need to get somebody else to do it. And he said, I don't want to get somebody else to do it. I want you to get it together. And I had to pull it together. God knows when we are having a pity party, and he will not sit down and have a pity party with us and say, oh, I know, I'm so sorry. Now, he will comfort us when we need comfort, but it's different when we're having a pity party. And so God will sometimes challenge us and pull us out of our funk and remind us what's important. Okay, we need to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. We need to focus on what God is telling us to do because we're listening to him. And not, we're going to skip over this part, but the notes are on you version. Because there are scriptures that talk about we are sufficient of him, not of ourselves. And that it's not wise to be comparing yourself and measuring yourself with other people. Because then I can make myself feel worse or better based on what other people are doing. Listen, the standard is Jesus. He is the standard. I do want to read this verse. 2 Peter 2:21-24. says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile again in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus knew the Father was a righteous judge. Listen, we need to make the standard Jesus Christ and allow his standard to measure us. And where we see we're not measuring up, we need to be very honest with God and say to God, "God, this area in my life," because God is so merciful. He doesn't say, "Listen, all these areas, you just might as well quit. Like, there is way too much work to be done. We are not going to accomplish it before I come back." God never says that. He points out certain areas. And when you start going, "Man, I've been watching too much TV and I watched that show and I knew I shouldn't have watched it," just go ahead and admit to God, "God, I am sorry. Please help me to let go of television so that I can seek you more." Or whatever it is, you've been spending too much money. You've been talking about people too much. You've been, you know, letting your mouth run off, you know, whatever it is. Let God deal with you and be honest about it. Number five, verse five. For each one shall bear his own load. We are called to do what God has called us to do. God knows what he has called you to do, and he will show it to you if you will ask him. Okay. Number six, we are called to give to those who teach us. This says, let me get back there. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I realize in this message, I need to give to focus on the family because I haven't been giving to them and they teach me quite a bit. Like, listen, I'm not going to take my tithe and send it to focus on the family because the Bible says my tithe goes to the storehouse, which is the church. It's the way that the church pays its bills, is that Christian people tithe. And so I'm not going to take my tithe and send it to focus on the family. They're not my storehouse, but I am going to take an offering as the Lord leads me. And I'll say, "Lord, this, all that I have is yours. All the money that I have is yours anyway. What do you want me to send to them?" And he will show me. And that's how you obey. Okay, so we got to be aware of what we're sowing with our mouth, with our money, with our, you know, time. What are you sowing? What are you going to reap when you stand before God? What are you going to reap in this life based on the way that we're living? So we will reap. This verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's sad that sometimes in the church, you have a lot of new people, and we had a prophecy given earlier today that growth is coming. We need to be prepared. But what I have seen growing up in the church 44 years is that often what happens, new people come in and they start working, and all the people that were working before quit. Like the people that are mature in their faith, they stop doing anything. And it's like, wait, what happened? Let us not grow weary in well-doing, because we will reap if we don't faint. So we need to keep going. Now, if God tells you take a break, there are times that sometimes he knows we need a rest. He will pull us back from things. He'll say, "You don't need to do that." And sometimes ministries will drop in the church, and that's okay, because sometimes they needed to. It wasn't the time for it. And I don't want to just keep planting because, well, we've always planted this seed here. If it's not producing anything, maybe it needs to stop being planted, and that's okay. So we will reap physically, financially, relationally, what we sow. So don't grow weary. The last thing it says, especially to those, sometimes we get the mentality that, well, I'm just going to work in the world. And that's a good thing too. We should be sowing. We should be reaching out to the world. We should be telling people about Jesus. But this verse says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, I'm not going to give my money to the church. I feel like there's enough people giving to the church. Like, you know, so I'm just going to give my money to the poor children in Africa. If you want to do that, you should, because the Bible says he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. But you shouldn't take from the household of faith, because the Bible says that do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When God begins to put something on your heart, he will provide the resources for you to give to it. You don't have to take from what he's already commanded you to give and give that. You can give, you say to the Lord, "God, you hear my heart. Help me." And he will. This series that we've been teaching this month is not so that we can just get all the needs in the church filled. So that we can, because listen, there is always going to be something, it seems to me, that needs to be done within the church body. There's always, because God is continually moving. It's because it's scriptural and God has called us to be a part of his body and to use our giftings within the body of believers. So if you're not sure what God could use you to accomplish, now some of you are already wearing a couple of hats, maybe three hats. And if you're doing that and you feel before God, Lord, you know my time is yours and I am doing everything that I can. That's okay. This is not a guilt trip to get you to do more in the church, because there are some people that really are already giving all that they can give. But if you're genuinely interested, and you should be, about how God would like to use you in the church. There is under the seats, I think under every seat, if not, should be one beside you or around you. There is a checkoff thing that my wonderful daughter Lydia stayed up last night helping me make. So grateful to have her home from college. And so if you are interested and you want to know what can I do in the body of Christ, you can check this box. There is a toolbox in the back by Thomas. Wave your hand, Thomas. There's a toolbox right there that you can check a box. You can put your name and phone number and we will help you find a place. Because sometimes people just don't know. Like they're like, I would love to help, but I don't know what I can do in the church. This is your opportunity. You don't have to question it anymore, okay? You can check a box. We will help you find a place, and we will work with you based on what the Lord is gifting you. What? Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you don't mind working in the nursery, if Esther was here, she would tell you, we always, always need help in the nursery. That's one of those things. You don't have to prepare anything. You don't have to study for anything. You can just go and keep babies and children, and it's wonderful, and we're very grateful for that. You do have to be background check though, just so you know, because if we're going to put you with the babies, that just is a given. But anyhow, so check the box. There is also a piece of paper that looks like this. There is a website called freeshapetest.com. If you have never taken a spiritual gifts test to see what am I passionate about, what are the giftings that God has placed within me to be used in the body of Christ, you can go to this website and take a test. It takes about 10 minutes. You just click the box and it will tell you immediately where your highest passions are. What, you know, and that kind of helps you judge where your giftings are. And they give you a place on that website to send your spiritual gifts test and your results to us. That's up to you if you choose to do that. We would be grateful if you did so that we can help you. But so Rick's email, because I wasn't going to put both of ours. So Rick's email is on there. So that is for you to take home so that you will have that. If you want to take the checkoff thing home and pray about it, that's fine. Like I said, this is about you saying to God, God, I am yours. My time is yours. What do you want me to do? What are you saying to me through this message? So I want to close with, if you haven't been living focused on eternity, make the change today. The Bible says, if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you will deceive yourself. It says, hearers of the word and not doers, deceiving yourselves. So you will walk out of here and deceive yourself. It is a given. That's what the scripture says. So it starts, as I said earlier, with relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to realize you are not good enough on your own. Doesn't matter how much of a good person you are, you will not stand before God and be okay because you're a good person. We all need Jesus. We need his death on the cross. We need to realize that we can't live this life without him and invite him to lead every decision. If you are a Christian and you do not read your Bible, I'm just going to say it. Shame on you. Read your Bible. Okay? It will help you. It will change your life. It will show you how you need to live. And you will deceive yourself if you do not put the truth in on a regular basis to counteract the messages that you're hearing from the world every day. Every day you are hearing other messages from people, from television, from radio, from people at work, from your family. Some of them, we need to be balancing it with the word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we would be glad. We're just going to play one song. I know I preached a long time today, but I had a lot to say, y'all. And it all needed to be said. Like, I'm sorry. It all needed to be said. And so we're going to play a song. If you have not made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, hell is not worth it. is not worth it. It's not worth a little bit of embarrassment. It's not worth, you know, a little bit, well, a lot of change, actually, because I'm just going to tell you, it is going to require change on your part to surrender your life to Jesus. But he will help you do that. But also, if you just need prayer for anything, you're struggling, you need wisdom, you need prayer for, comfort, whatever that is, we would like to pray with you.